You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
It's going to be an amazing month as we see all that God's going to do in this unstoppable gospel of us making a difference in our lives and our world. And I just want to tell you, before we jump into our scripture, I just want you to know what a tremendous privilege it is to be your pastor. And I want you to know how much I mean that from my heart. My family means that as well, that we are so blessed to be a part of this church and to be a part of what God's doing here. And I say that to all of our campuses, Siena, Cypress, downtown, Espanol as well, and at the Loop. And just to be able to know that God's doing so many things. And so I want you to know that I'm real excited about this book. And I want you to read to you the dedication. And I've kind of just kept this to myself until now, because I want you to hear it, and I want you to hear it from my heart of the gratitude that I have for you as a church. And just, it's an awesome, wonderful day, but I want you to know who this book is dedicated to. This book is dedicated to the people of Houston's First Baptist Church. The book of Acts and Mission 1-8 has changed us forever. This is our story, our journey with God. What a ride. It's hard to believe God has even more for us. I am privileged and honored to be your pastor. So I want you to know, thank you. Yeah, for all of us. I just want you to know that this isn't just my book, right? And I wrote a book and I want you guys to get it. I want you to know this is our book. This is something God's done in us and through us, and that He's using in us, and that our prayer is that God would use this all over the world already. There's unstoppable gospel books in China, in Papua New Guinea, and also in India, which is amazing to think about because it hadn't even been released yet. That's just kind of getting them out there a little bit early on some different things. But to be able to see this, and so I just want you to know, as you grab this and as you pick this up and you get one for a friend or whatever, that this is from my heart to you, from our church to the world, and for us to be able to make a really big difference. And I say that, and it's so exciting to be able to have this book, because this is, one person put it like this: this is as close to giving birth as a man will ever have in his life. Okay? So now I've kind of put it out there and said, do you think my baby's ugly? You know, is what I've done. But I want you to know that God's going to use this in great ways, and we'll see what God does with it. But I just want you to know, this isn't my book as some kind of thing. This is our book and our story, that God would use that. And so I dedicate it to you. And just the gratitude that I have to be your pastor is one of the greatest honors of my life and a blessing to our family as well. And I just want you to know it's a great joy to be a part of what God's doing. The Lord's at work in our church. He's doing some amazing things. I got to go to New York City this past week, which was awesome, and speak to a couple different places there. And we got to give gifts of the book to church planters. Do you know that our church, we're a part of 18 church plants in New York City? Right now, this Sunday, yeah, let's applaud that. This Sunday, right now, there's 18 churches that we're a part of. It's not like they couldn't have done it without us. It's not like we're the only people that did it, but we're a part of that. Isn't that amazing to think about the unstoppable gospel in New York City? We're a part of 18 church plants. So I got to talk two sessions a morning, basically, with a bunch of church pastors, and it was awesome to be able to share with them and to be able to talk with them. I got to speak at First Baptist New York City, which was wonderful as well, and be with their people. We've helped them a lot. Our choir and orchestra has been up there. Many mission trips have been up there. A lady there on Wednesday night raised her hand in the back of the room during the question and answer time, and she said, I just want you to know that I walked into this church for the very first time when your choir and orchestra was singing and the doors were open and I heard them and I walked in, and now I'm a member and growing in the Lord right here in the church. So God's using us in New York and all over for the unstoppable gospel to go out. There was a mission team from our Siena campus that was there last week as well, and they are difference makers on a whole nother level. I want you to see this. They made it on the Today Show with their Difference Makers t-shirts. How about that? So that's pretty cool. We got Jordan and Melissa, his wife, and some Siena members, and then Jeff Reese, our pastor, campus pastor there to the right. So on the Today Show with Difference Makers t-shirts, that's incredible what God's doing with that. So we want this to just ignite a flame and be able to say, God's making a difference. And from our little church here in Houston, we're able to go out and make a huge difference of what God is doing. We're going to look in Isaiah chapter 53, if you got your Bible. Isaiah 53. And I want you to see something here that is a major, major place in Scripture. I mean, this is a huge chapter in Scripture. Have you ever wondered, did somebody just sit down and write this whole Bible and just kind of make this up? Anybody just like sit down and go, okay, we're just going to write this down, and here's this book. We'll just call it the Bible and see how it goes. And then it started catching on, and everybody got deceived or something, and they just bought this whole thing. Well, we know that's impossible because there's 40 different authors over 2,000 different years, but we still need to be reminded of that and to be reminded that this is a book that is a special book. And so what I'm going to show you here is a prophecy of Jesus Christ 700 years before Jesus is born. And when you see this, you're going to see that this, you're going to just look at it and go, that's Jesus. That is Jesus. This Isaiah 53, it's been called the Holy of Holies of Isaiah. It's the most quoted passage of Scripture, most quoted chapter of Scripture or alluded to from the Old Testament in the entire New Testament. This one chapter is more in the New Testament than any other place in the Old Testament that it's alluded to or quoted. 80 references, most of the 80 references in Isaiah in the New Testament come from this chapter. So this is a huge chapter. What this is the Mount Everest, if you will, the Mount Everest of the messianic prophecies, meaning the Messiah, the Savior, prophecy meaning looking forward, prediction. This is Mount Everest. If you've ever been to Seattle, you know that it's a beautiful city, but you look out and then bam, there's Mount Rainier just sticking up out of the ground, this huge mountain. You go, whoa, wow. Now, Houston, we don't have a clue on anything like that at all. It doesn't make any sense to us. So imagine you're going down I-10 and you go, look at that overpass. Wow, a big high overpass. That's what this is like. This is the Mount Everest of Isaiah, the Mount Everest of the Old Testament, of the messianic prophecy, the prediction that one would come, that God's Son would come to planet Earth. Now, Jewish rabbis actually taught this as this was a messianic prophecy that one would come, a man would come from heaven, that a son of God, a Messiah would come. And they taught that until the 12th century. And then it moved and it changed to being taught that it was Israel, that this was all about Israel. But here's the question. How does Israel die for Israel? Does it make sense? It's not going to work like that. So as we look through this, I just want you to see a 700 BC document and tell me if you don't see Jesus at every turn of this. Look in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 through 3. We're going to do 1 through 7 today, and then next week we'll do 10 through 12. I'm in the wrong chapter here. Okay, let me get to the right chapter. Then we'll do 8 through 12. Here we go. Chapter 1, you know where I'm going. Okay, Isaiah 53. I don't know. Who knows how this will go? Lord help us. Here we go. Verse 1. But who has believed what we have heard? And whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? Underline arm of the Lord in your Bible. He grew up before him, this is talking about Jesus, like a young plant. So he's a baby, he's a kid, he's a boy, and like a root out of dry ground. They needed him. They hadn't heard from God for 400 years. Then here comes this root out of dry ground of Jesus. He had no form or splendor that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering, who knew what sickness was. He was like one who people would turn away from. He was despised, and we did not value him. Here we have in that first verse, it says that the arm of the Lord is extended. Now, I want you to get this in your mind. It says in Psalm 8, verse 3, that the universe was created by the fingers of God. It says he created it by the fingers of God. Here's what Warren Wiersbe says. When God made the universe, he used his fingers, Psalm 8. When he delivered Israel from Egypt, that's Moses, it was by his strong hand in Exodus 13, verse 3. But to save lost sinners, he had to bear his mighty arm. Do you hear the power of God in this? He can speak creation into existence. With his fingers, the universe can happen. He can redeem and pull Israel out of Egypt into the promised land by his hand, his strong hand. But when he's talking about redeeming sinners, forgiving sin, making you and I righteous before him, it says that his arm is what he uses, his power. And I want you to hear that to know that your redemption, your forgiveness has the power of God behind it, not your willpower. Not your I'm going to do better power. Not your I'm never going to do it again power. The power of God through Jesus Christ is where we place our faith for forgiveness. That's where it comes from. It's not his fingers in creation. It's not his hand in the Exodus. It's in the power of the arm of the Lord to say, I'm redeeming them, and my arm is involved in this. Now, when he goes through this, he begins to talk about Jesus. And he says that he's one that would have no appearance in verse 2. He has no form or splendor that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. Now, think about this for just a second. Now, I know Jesus, when we see him in like a movie, he's always like ripped and buff, and it's like, dying on the cross, you know, this muscle man. And I'm cool with a handsome, buff Jesus. I'm okay with that. But here's what I'm saying is what the verse of scriptures is saying here is there was nothing about him special. That there was no form about him. That there was no splendor to him. He had no form or splendor that we should look at him. No appearance that we should desire him. That there wasn't anything that went, man, that guy is something. Who Jesus was nothing in the earthly sense, spectacular. Think about it like this. He was born as a baby, not a king. He was born in a stable, not in a palace. He was born in Bethlehem, which truly is like a nothing dot on the map town, not in Jerusalem. His earthly father was a carpenter, not a king. He was having all the animals around him until finally somebody brings some gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There was nothing to attract us to him as a natural man. Nothing that would say, wow, look at that. Yet he was the Son of God come to earth. Here's what I think is a piece of it that we need to get in application to our own lives. Here's what we've got to understand is this. True worth is eternal, not external. True worth is eternal, not external. So there was nothing external about Jesus that made us go, okay, I want to be around the cool guy that's really awesome. It was who Jesus was and is in his character that made him attractive, if you will, that made him who he was. Doesn't matter if Jesus is 7 feet tall, 6 feet tall, 3 feet tall, 4 feet tall. It's that he's the Son of God. Doesn't matter that if he's handsome or if he's ugly or if he's somewhere in between. He's the Son of God. Doesn't matter what type of blood he's got. His blood is righteous and without sin. He is the Son of God. And who he is in his worth is eternal, not external. Now, why do I say that? Because you and I need to realize that because a lot of our worth is more external than it is eternal. Our worth is what the mirror says or how many trophies we have on the shelf. It's our appearance or our accomplishments. And what happens is when our appearance fades and when our accomplishments fade, we feel like our worth is fading. And we feel like we're only as good as our next accomplishments. For many years, I'm just going to be honest with you, in my ministry, I felt like my worth was based upon how well the sermon went. Now, do I still want the sermon to go well? Of course I do. Do I still prepare? Of course I do. But there's not a pressure on me to make sure everything happens like that. There's a deeper trust in me that God's doing something that I can't see, can't touch, can't grab, can't figure out at all times. So now I live from a place of security instead of a place of performance. Do you see it? So Jesus comes and there's nothing exterior about him. There's nothing beautiful about him necessarily. There's no big performance about him. There's no great accomplishment about him in his birth and in who he is and his background. But who he is so powerful as a difference maker that all of history hinges upon his birthday. B.C., before Christ, A.D., the year of our Lord. To be able to say, here we have such value internally. So if your whole life, or if a piece of your life even, is based upon the exterior appearance or the accomplishments in your life, I just want to tell you to lay that down. God has greater value in you than he's got on the way the mirror says or what the trophies say. Who you are in Christ is more important than what anybody else thinks about you or your accomplishments. Now, we live in a culture, here's what we do. We confuse talent and beauty and accomplishments with character. And so we see somebody get risen up and then they fall apart, and then we go, oh, how did that happen? They had it all. No, they actually had nothing, is what they had. They had nothing. And so when the nothing dissolved like cotton candy, there was no foundation upon which a marriage could be based. There was no foundation upon which wisdom could be based. There's no foundation of how you handle finances. And so they're broke. How can you make $80 million and be broke? Because you don't have any character or integrity. And everything's exterior instead of interior of what God can do in your life. So we've got to be careful. We don't confuse fame with character. Accomplishment and ability with integrity. Jesus steps forward and he is nothing fancy, born in a nowhere place, yet he is the difference maker of all difference makers because of who he is in his character. Now, if you feel guilt about your appearance or guilt about your accomplishments, you have missed me. You've missed me. If you feel freedom that those do not define your eternal worth, then you got what I'm saying. You got what I'm saying. Am I saying that appearance and accomplishments, just we should never do any of those? No. Brush your hair, brush your teeth, wear clothes that match, okay? If you're single, even bring breath mints, okay? You need to have, we get it. That's how people interact with us. Wear clothes that match, brush your teeth, brush your hair, look as pretty or as handsome as you could possibly be. But realize all that is fading, right? Accomplish great things. Accomplish wonderful, wonderful things. I love to accomplish, but here's what I've learned is accomplishment is an appetite. And once I accomplish something, here's what I start doing. What's next? What's next? Andrew Carnegie put it like this. They asked him, how much money does it take to make a man happy? He said, a dollar more. A dollar more. Because we need that accomplishment to just keep getting, eating more and more and more. But when I realize the living bread of Jesus Christ has satisfied my soul, watch this, now my worth is who I am in Christ, so therefore now I can accomplish, therefore I can fulfill God's will, therefore I can be as handsome or as pretty as I need, but I don't place my foundational trust on that. That's what Jesus is saying. From the onset of history, identity, not beauty, is where the value is. They despised him. They rejected him. Did you see the end of verse 3? He was like one people turned away from. He was despised, and we did not value him. Now look at verse 4. Yet. I love words like that in the scripture. Some of your versions say surely. Yet. All this negative happened towards him. Yet. He himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. But we, in turn, regarded him stricken and struck down by God and afflicted. Look at verse 5. But he was pierced. Underline pierced in your Bible. He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. What is that? That's the cross of Christ. Verse 5. Punished for our peace was on him. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Do you see the trade? We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned and gone our own way, and the Lord has punished him. How can Israel die for Israel? The Messiah died for Israel and those even outside of Judaism. The Lord has punished him for what? For the iniquity of us all. Underline of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb led to the slaughter, like sheep silent before the shearers. I love that yet. I love that surely. We did all this stuff against him. We despised him. We rejected him. We kicked him out. And he yet went to the cross for us. Why? Because he loves us so greatly. He loves us so deeply. This is from 700 B.C., the Roman Empire is just getting started, like around 739 B.C. Did you see in verse 5, I had you underline it, he was pierced because of our transgressions. What is pierced? Pierced is the cross. Can I tell you this? Crucifixion had not even been invented when this was written. The way that you would punish a capital punishment in Judaism was a stoning. It wasn't a crucifixion, that's Romans. It was a stoning. They would take stones and they would throw stones at you until you died. See also Acts with a man named Stephen in Acts chapter 8. And so you see the stoning of Stephen, a capital punishment that they would throw the rocks. See, when the woman is caught in adultery, and Jesus says, let you who was without sin cast the first, what? Stone. That's the way you would kill somebody in Judaism for capital punishment. This says pierced. Pierced. 700 years before crucifixion is invented, it says that the Messiah in the Mount Everest of the Old Testament would be pierced. Was Jesus pierced? He was pierced in his right hand. He was pierced in his left hand. He was pierced in his feet. They put a crown of thorns around him, and there were so many little piercings all around his head with the thorns going into his head. It pierced his brow so that then the blood would flow. If that wasn't enough, they then took a spear and they pierced his side with the spear. Jesus was pierced on his hands, on his feet, in his side, and around the crown of thorns around his brow. And this says he was pierced because of our transgressions and sins. Do you see the Mount Everest of the Messiah here? A messianic prophecy before crucifixion has been invented, and he will be pierced for your sins and my sins. See, our worth is shown in his accomplishment on the cross, not our accomplishment on the earth. Your worth and my worth is shown in the wood of the cross. Are you valuable? Jesus Christ, prophesied from old, sent from God, of no form that would make him fancy, died after living a sinless life on the cross for you and for me. Hear it with fresh ears. Hear it as if you've never heard it before, and understand that then he came and he was pierced for our sins. We've all gone astray. He paid for the iniquity. In the end of verse 6, the Lord had punished him for the iniquity of us all. And what happens with that is then you realize Jesus paid the price for all of us. And my worth is not on who I am. The worth is in who I am in the inside with Jesus. And my identity is where my worth is found. After World War I, there was 900 German soldiers. They had committed war crimes, and we know it's going to get even worse in World War II. But in World War I, after the war, they had been taken, and they were put in front of a court, and they were going to be condemned for their war crimes. And a German prince stood up, and he said, I will take the punishment for these 900 men. I'm a German prince. Give me their punishment instead of giving it to them. And the court said this, no, we will not. Why? Because you are not worthy as a prince to take the punishment of 900 men. But yet Jesus comes and he was worthy because he was not a prince. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he was worthy to take the punishment of all of mankind. Why? Because he wasn't a man of fanciness from earth. He was the Son of God from heaven. God in the form of man stepped into earth so that he could be pierced for our sins and pay the price for us. And now Jesus can live in our hearts. So brush your hair, brush your teeth, wear clothes that match, but realize that your heart is what the worth is of the soul. Realize that your accomplishments, accomplish great things, fulfill everything for God's will of your life. But realize that the soul of the heart of who you are found in Jesus, it's not guilt now for you're pretty and you're successful. It is now freedom that there's something eternal in you and that you let the Lord do his work in you and through you. That, my friend, is what is something that is unstoppable, because now it's a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords that's in your life and that's walking through your life, and now you begin to be a person that is unstoppable. Unstoppable is not the mirror. The mirror is very stoppable. Accomplishments are very stoppable. Two or three things can happen, and you can go from a great success to a great failure. What is unstoppable is that Jesus has been pursuing you and pursuing me for at least 700 years by this document. At least. And we could rewind it and go all the way back to the garden. Christianity is the first religion. Well, how could I say that? Because Adam and Eve sinned, and an animal was slain for their sins to show that blood is what forgives sins, so that Jesus would then be the lamb that hangs on the cross and forgive with his blood. That is what makes something unstoppable. See, what happens then is in your life, you begin to be this match, and you're either going to get to be a really, really pretty match, and you're going to make it all fancy, try to get it all good. Or you could say, Lord, I want you. This match just broke. That doesn't fit with my illustration. I want you, Lord, to do something unstoppable in me and set something on a flame that you would do something great. And you then would light a match, light a spark that would go as a difference maker all throughout the rest of the world. And we'd see an unstoppable good news, unstoppable gospel go forth from our hearts and our lives, that our value is an interior value, not an exterior costume. Jesus came and sought it out. He loved you so much. Look at what he does in verse 7. It says, when we were oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before her shears. He did not open his mouth. Now listen to 1 Peter chapter 2 and see if this doesn't sound a lot alike. He did not commit any sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, this is talking about Jesus, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to God who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we may live to righteousness. By his wounding, you have been healed. For you were like sheep that have gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. 1 Peter 2 and Isaiah 53 sound a whole lot alike, don't they? Jesus loved you so much, let this blow your mind. Jesus loved you and me so much that he went to the cross silently and falsely accused. Have you ever been falsely accused? How hard is it to remain silent when you've been falsely accused? Tremendously difficult. Let me just tell you, at some point in your life, you're going to be falsely accused. And the higher your leadership goes, the worse it'll be and the more it'll happen. Now, don't worry. Don't try to read between the lines. I'm doing great. Nobody's after me. It's okay. I'm fine. I'm not bitter. But here's the facts of it. That's the facts of it. School administrator, you're going to get it differently than you're going to get it being substitute teacher. Business owner, you're going to get it different than just being one of the suppliers. Coach, you're going to get it as head coach in ways you're not going to get it as volunteer assistant coach. And what's going to happen is that's going to come up, and you have to see that your worth is found in who you are. Should you speak and get the truth out there? Sure you should. But at the same time, to realize Jesus went to the cross, falsely accused. He hung between two thieves as a common criminal. They spat upon him. They threw things upon him. They mocked him. And for you and for me, he was pierced. And he died. So that you and I would see that our value and our worth is who Jesus is, and what happens with him in us, with his no reply, no response, a match was lit. And that match of the unstoppable gospel started coming through those minor prophets of the Old Testament. Then it started coming all the way to Jesus here, and it's showing itself with miracles happening and of God doing things through Christ, and the blind are seeing and the deaf are seeing or hearing, and people are eating that have food on the mountainside and 12 baskets full, and oh my goodness, look at what's happening. Now he's crucified. What are we going to do? The stone rolls away. He's risen. He appears to people. He then ascends back to heaven, and they're afraid in the book of Acts, but there's still a little ember going, and that ember then begins to catch as they begin to do miracles, as the church begins to roll, as God begins to do great things, and then now you end up 2,000 years later, and God is still at work in the midst of the people that realize it's not the outside, it's the inside. It's not pressure on me, it's pressure off me. It's Jesus in me to be a difference maker, and God, you just do your work. I surrender to you. Do you see the match? That's the story of God. all the way through with one little spark and one little ember and a blaze, a blaze. The unstoppable gospel of this Mount Everest that we get to, as Christians, if you will, summit. Because that Mount Everest is really Mount Calvary. And the flag is really the cross. And the property gained is me and you. Jesus Christ, in the pages of Isaiah, 700 years. And when you read this, this is our shepherd who went to the cross to pay for our sins. Match your clothes, brush your teeth, get some trophies. But realize your worth and your value for all of eternity is secure in what Jesus has done for you. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, step off the hamster wheel of accomplishment and appearance and come to the Savior that loves you. And if you do know Christ, live differently from the inside out, trusting Him to meet your every need. And then the matches start shaking. The flames start burning. God starts doing His work. And a spark lights something that's unstoppable.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.